1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58 is our scripture reading for today, but before we turn there, I want to ask you to turn to Psalm 96, right in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 96. You will recognize these readings from the 96th Psalm as the theme for our recently concluded Missions Festival. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise His name. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. This tells us God is on a mission in this world. And it is His intention that all nations of the world, all peoples of the world, bow before His glorious throne and confess Him as King over all the earth and confess His Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord of Lords. God's on a mission in this world. And He invites us to share in His mission. Turn to Romans chapter 1 and notice how the Apostle Paul echoes this theme when he writes to the Roman Christians in the first chapter. And in this wonderful introduction to the book of Romans, Paul says, I'm partnering with God in His mission in the world. It is God's intention that all nations will praise His name. It is God's intention that all peoples will praise His name. And so Paul says here in Romans 1, verse 5, through Him and for His name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles, all the ethnic groups of the world, all the nations and all the peoples of the world. Paul says, I'm a part of this mission to bring people from every nation to the obedience that comes from faith for the sake of His name. It is God's intention that all nations will praise Him, that representatives of every people group will come and bow before the name of Jesus and will acknowledge Him as King and Lord. And if we're zealous, filled with love for Jesus, if we really care about Jesus' reputation in the world, if we have an inward burning concern for the great victory of Jesus, for His name, His stature, His recognition in this world, then that will be our intention too. God is on a mission, and He wants to work through His people. And I think this was the concern that Paul had on his mind when he went from Syria through Galatia in Asia Minor and then to Greece, and he spent a year and a half in the city of Corinth, this great port city known for its commerce and its wealth, known for its commitment to Greek philosophy, Greek artistic life, Greek political life, Greek religious life, and known above all else for its gross immorality. The city of Corinth grieved the heart of Paul. And he was ready to give up and leave until the Lord appeared to Paul in a vision and said, Paul, don't be afraid. Stay here in Corinth because I have many people in this city. The Lord had already picked them out. The Lord wanted Paul to stay there, and so he did. He first went to the Jews, and then to the pagans, setting up a ministry center in the home of Titius Justus, we read in Acts chapter 18. It is this concern for the reputation and glory and good name of Jesus Christ that people in Greece, in the city of Corinth, might love and worship Jesus as the Messiah, just as they had by the thousands in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and then in the great city of Antioch, and then in the cities of Galatia. Now, on his third missionary journey, Paul is in Ephesus, and he's writing to these brothers and sisters in Corinth, about 56 A.D. And in the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, you will remember how Paul reminded them of his coming to them and all that God had accomplished when he came to them. And then in the 8th through the 16th verses of chapter 4, Paul goes through a long list of all the sufferings that he had to endure to bring the gospel to them. And then he says, I've been faithful in carrying out God's mission, but I'm not going to be with you forever. So I want you to imitate me. Imitate my faith. Imitate my example as a witness for Jesus Christ, and you carry on in carrying out God's mission in the world. I think Paul means by this, carry on with making the name of Jesus Christ great in the world. Celebrate Jesus. Worship Jesus. Make Jesus the centerpiece of your life as a church. Join with God in His mission, spreading the message of Jesus. Now, we left off several weeks ago now with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a celebration of the gospel, a celebration of the great truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and the promise of our own resurrection, our own victory. Because Jesus Christ lives, we can be sure that we too will live if our faith is in Him. His victory over death is our victory over death. In view of this, Paul says, in the last verse of chapter 58, join with God in His great mission. The classical theologians call this the Missio Dei. The church is on a mission. The mission of God. The church does not exist for its own sake. The church exists to carry out God's purpose in the world, that the name of Jesus Christ will be exalted and praised among all nations of the world, including our own. And so Paul says, imitate me in carrying out the mission of God. And here in verse 58, he says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. You all imitate me, just as I've given myself fully to the work of the Lord. So now I'm saying, I'm passing it on, and I'm saying to you that you have a mission. It's God's mission. And in this brief reading of Scripture that we're looking at today, we learn of some ways that we can participate in God's mission. We can carry out God's mission by releasing control of our lives, by releasing control of our money, by releasing control of our homes to the Lord. Now, as we look first at verse 58, I notice Paul says, stand firm. I think he means stand firm in doctrine, stand firm in conviction, stand firm in your belief in the gospel and the resurrection. It's in the present tense, which means continue to stand firm, be steadfast. In light of all that Paul said about the resurrection in chapter 15, I want you to persevere in these great doctrines. And then give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. That's a paraphrase of something like this. Be in a condition all the time to do the Lord's work. Do all that He asks and more. Let your labor for the Lord overflow, Paul says. The Phillips paraphrase says, busy yourselves in the Lord's work. The Message says, throw yourselves into the work of the Master. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now that phrase, in the Lord, needs to be unpacked. We read these verses and we don't always contemplate their significance. But he's not just saying that our work for the Lord is not in vain. He's saying our work in the Lord is not in vain. What does he mean by in the Lord? He means that you are partnering with God in carrying out His Missio Dei, this great mission of making the name of Jesus Christ great in the world. You are working in the power and strength and energy that the Lord provides. It's not cranking up some artificial enthusiasm to do something because the pastor says it's the thing to do. You are on a great adventure. By the Holy Spirit who indwells you and who empowers you, you are given the great privilege of partnering with God in carrying out His mission in the world. That's why I'm a volunteer in WizKids. That's why I love to go to the inner city and sit with that little guy, Antonio Lee. The Lord prepared me for Antonio. He gave me a son like Michael. And Tony is an active boy. But you know what? I go because I know that I'm doing God's work in this world. And it's an adventure. And yeah, some Tuesday nights I'm tired and I don't feel like it, but so what? I'm doing it in the Lord. Not in Randy Faulkner's natural strength or natural enthusiasm or natural passion or ability. I'm doing it in the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit's work. It's God's work. And I'm partnering with Him in His ministry. And so we support God's work by relying on the power that the Lord gives, and we experience His power when we surrender to Him. That's what we did this morning in prayer, didn't we? We offered our bodies to the Lord, Romans 12:1. We offered our minds to the Lord. In giving money to God, we offered our wealth to God. And we said, Lord, it's all Yours. So we support God's mission by releasing control of our lives to Him. Now, this is not... Yesterday, we had a wonderful Sunday school teachers meeting, Sunday school leaders meeting. Our Sunday school teachers and officers gathered for a breakfast meeting with Dr. Mike Lawson of Dallas Theological Seminary. And Dr. Lawson spoke to us about important things. And one of the most important things that he said was, when you serve the Lord, you're not a volunteer. You're a minister. All of us, every one of us here today, are in the ministry. You've heard the old cliche, you're saved to serve. Well, that's true. Every member of the church is a minister, and it's the task of the spiritual leaders of the church to equip and to encourage the members of the church to fulfill their ministry. You're not a bunch of spectators cheering me on as I do my thing in the limelight. No, it's an inverted pyramid. The leader is down here at the bottom pushing you guys out there in the ministry. The ministry belongs to you. That's what Dr. Lawson said to us yesterday, and I wholeheartedly agree with that. I was reading in Time magazine just recently an article about volunteerism. You know, there's a whole generation of baby boomers getting ready to retire, and they're going to have a lot of time on their hands. The newest crop of potential volunteers, baby boomers, is the most educated and driven in history, with a volunteer rate among the highest. But many boomers plan to keep working even as they start doing community service, so their time will remain dear. And unless they feel they are making a difference, they'll walk. And we went on to talk about interviews with such organizations as United Way, Red Cross, Habitat for Humanity, the Peace Corps. The Peace Corps Encore allows former Peace Corps volunteers to sign up for stints of a few months rather than 2 years. Doctors Without Borders. And they talk about how all these agencies are looking for volunteers, but they are learning that they've got to give them something meaningful to do. They don't want to sit in an office and stuff envelopes. They want to be partners. Well, have I got a deal for you? You can partner with God in carrying out His great mission in the world. The Missio Dei belongs to you. It doesn't belong to some guy sitting in an office. It's your work. The great work of carrying out God's great mission of making the name of Jesus great in the world. For a Christian, it's more than noblesse oblige. For a Christian, it's more than a sense of obligation, because we've been given so much. We've got to give a little something back. We've got to do our bit for God, put in our time, and then go about enjoying our pleasures. No, it's all of life. Give yourself, it says, fully to the work of the Lord. Now, how do we do this? Well, you notice it says always. Always. There's never a time in your life. Never a time in your life. Young or old. There's never a time in your life when you don't belong to God. Therefore, there's never a time in your life when your service doesn't belong to God. J. Oswald Sanders was nearing his 90th birthday when he died. He was still working on his last book. Before he was 50, he was afflicted with arthritis so badly that he could hardly get out of bed. He could have taken a nice retirement, but instead he entered the most procreative years of his life. At age 50, he left a prosperous career as an attorney in New Zealand to lead the China Inland Mission, now called Overseas Missionary Fellowship. Remarkably, as he entered this second career, he was totally freed from arthritis. God healed him. And after several years of leading the mission, he retired only to take on the directorship of a Christian college. Another step downward, he retired again. A widower twice, he certainly deserved a rest. But rather than taking it easy, he accelerated, spending his last 20 years speaking around the world over 300 times a year. His respect grew, even though he never sought the limelight or tried to maintain his position. always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. How do we surrender control of our lives to God? You don't say, I've done my bit. Let somebody else take over now. How can we take it easy when so many people around us are perishing without the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Our task in this world is to make the name of Jesus Christ great so that our neighbors and our family members and the people in every nation of the world may know the truth about Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. He died for our sins. And it is only through Him that people can have forgiveness and have a relationship with God. And it is for that reason that Paul says, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Real service is what I desire. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord, but don't ask me to sing in the choir. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I like to see things come to pass, but don't ask me to teach girls and boys, dear Lord. I'd rather just stay in my class. I'll do what you want me to do, dear Lord. I yearn for the kingdom to thrive. I'll ride on the church bus all day, dear Lord, but please don't ask me to drive. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say, but I'm busy just now with myself, dear Lord. I'll help you some other day. I'm glad we don't have a church populated with people like that. The level of commitment in this church is incredible, and I thank God for those of you who give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. And what's the result of all this? Well, Paul says, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Our mission is to minister. Every Christian is a minister. And when we do that ministry in the Lord, He gives the strength. He gives the ability. He supplies the grace and the energy to do what He calls us to do. He says, you can know it. You can know that your labor is not in vain. It starts with full surrender of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? When you've surrendered your life fully to the Lord, what starts in your heart eventually reaches your wallet. That leads me to point number two. We support God's mission by releasing control of our lives. Secondly, we support God's mission by releasing control of our money to Him. Verses 1 through 4 of chapter 16 is an exposition on giving. And it's one with which we are very familiar. And it's one that's greatly needed in the day in which we live. Some of you are fans of Dave Ramsey, and you know that Dave Ramsey says one of the greatest hindrances to the Lord's work today is credit card debt. Did you know that the credit card companies are spending millions and millions of dollars to market credit cards to high school students and college students? And many college students are graduating with thousands and thousands of dollars of credit card debt already accumulated. And there are many of our young adults today who are burdened down with debt to the point where they don't feel the freedom to give, enslaved to debt. And they're not giving like they want to. And they're not living like they want to. And they're not serving the Lord in the way they know God has called them, because they're burdened with debt. Now, we're not going to take time to look up a lot of scriptures today, but I will just ask you to look at Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3 for a moment. Because I notice here that when Jesus first went out with His disciples, with the 12, He traveled from one town and village to another. Luke 8 1, 2, and 3, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with Him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. You'd think these apostles and Jesus would be too proud to accept support from a bunch of women. But no. What was the greatest work in the world? Getting out the message of the kingdom of God. And they welcomed the financial support of these who had the means to support them. And so Jesus depended on that. Paul, in chapter 18 of Acts, in the city of Corinth, worked to support himself, preaching on weekends. But if you look at Acts chapter 18, verses 3 through 5, you notice that while he partnered with Aquila and Priscilla in a tent-making project, that was his trade, that was his craft, and he could support himself by working with his own hands. There came a time when Timothy and Silas came back from Macedonia and they brought a financial contribution from the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Berea, had raised the money to support Paul's work in Corinth. And so it says in verse 5 that Paul then stopped working with his own hands and gave himself fully to the work of the Lord because of the financial support of the churches in Macedonia. Paul was greatly encouraged when Timothy came with that contribution. And he wrote a thank you letter. It's called the letter to the Philippians. And if you read chapter 4, you can see how Paul is effusive in his thanks and praise to the Philippian church for their financial support. So Paul was willing to accept support for the Lord's work. So we come to chapter 16, verse 1, and Paul says, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people." Probably the Corinthians had been asking about this because they knew that when Paul was with them, he had mentioned the fact that he was raising an offering to send back to the poor in Jerusalem, their brothers in Christ who were Jews, who were suffering for the faith in Jerusalem. So Paul says, "Here's how I want you to manage this collection. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do on the first day of every week." When should we give? When we come together for worship. Giving should be a part of our worship. Giving should not be on an occasional basis when we're just moved emotionally by some strong psychological appeal. But our giving should be regular and systematic, according to a plan, a part of our worship. Warren Wiersbe said, "If every Christian knew the meaning of spiritual worship, there would be plenty of money to meet the needs of the ministries here at home and overseas." Why did he say that? Because spiritual worship is offering ourselves to God. And if we, in sincerity and honesty, offer ourselves to God, our wealth follows. It's inevitable. When? On the first day of the week. That's the Lord's Day, Revelation 1:10. And you can see it all through the book of Acts, how that Christian worship moved from the Sabbath to the Lord's Day, the first day of every week, the day on which Christians commemorate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And who should do the giving? Each one of you. Every one of you. That's all inclusive. That's those who have a lot, and that's those who have a little. There are no exceptions. All Christians are to be givers because God is a giver. And our giving, in accordance with this passage, should be through the local church. Paul says, "I gave instruction to the Galatian churches. Do it on the first day of every week when you come together for worship." Now, the NIV paraphrases this in a way that personally doesn't satisfy me because it implies that you keep it somehow at home. You set aside a sum of money at home and save it up so that when I come, maybe the money will be given. But Paul specifically says, "When I come, I don't want any collections to be made." Well, if you're putting it in a piggy bank at home, saving it up, when Paul comes, there's going to be a collection, right? He says, "No, I want you to bring it on the first day of the week and do it in the way they did it in the book of Acts, chapter 2, when the disciples brought their money and gave it to the apostles, and the apostles distributed it according to the wisdom that was given to them by the Holy Spirit." So it was brought to the church. And the word that's used here is a word which gives us our English word thesaurus, or treasury. Perhaps a collection box of some kind existed. And it was administered by the elders of the church. The people were to bring their offerings in connection with their worship and in keeping with their income. There was to be a spirit of generosity, and the giving should be proportionate to what the people had been given. God's money should be apportioned according to the way God has prospered you. That's the way God intended it. Our giving should be proportionate. So we support God's mission by releasing control of our money to God. Now, I raised a problem when I talked about the issue of debt. I agree with Dave Ramsey that we need to be encouraging our young adults and anybody else who's enslaved to debt to the point where they're not able to give, we need to be helping them to get out of debt so they can experience financial freedom. So they're in a position to partner with God through their giving. That's why we offer the Financial Peace University here at the church, to help anybody who needs help to manage their finances so that they can be honest and have integrity in their partnering with God in ministry. But I notice here also he says that our giving should be proportionate to the way God has blessed us. I know that there are some Christians who have an honest conviction that they ought to be tithing. All through the Old Testament part of the Bible, the tithe was held up as a requirement for the people of Israel. And in the last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 3, the prophet had to scold the people of Israel for their disobedience. And God was judging the nation because of their unwillingness to give their tithes to the Lord as 10% of everything that had come in. But I go on to say that in the New Testament, the tithing principle is not reaffirmed in the way that it was taught in the Old Testament. It's not laid out as a requirement for the church. Now, if you pray about that and you believe that God wants you to tithe as a minimum, then you should do it, if that's the way the Lord has led you. I was talking to Charles Ryrie about this one time years ago when I was a young minister. And he said, personally, I believe that a Christian ought to give 9% or 11% just to avoid the implication of legalism. But pray about it, seek the Lord's will, and give in proportion to the way that God leads you and in proportion to the way that God has blessed you. Paul is advocating here faithfulness in giving our money back to God. And then I hasten to the third point, and we'll talk more about this next week. We support God's mission by releasing control of our homes to Him. I know Kathy Foster joins me in saying this, but I celebrate and congratulate and thank you for the hospitality that scores of you showed to our missionaries who were here for the Missions Festival a couple weeks ago. It was exemplary. Our missionaries couldn't stop praising you for the love and hospitality that you showed them. And I'm so proud of you and so thankful to see what God is doing in your lives because you show love to God's missionaries. There's an unsung hero in the church, and not enough is said about it. But because she's leaving, I think you need to thank her tonight, and that's Heidi Yoakum. A youth pastor's wife needs to have an open home policy. And Heidi Yoakum has exemplified that for the last 7 years. I can't talk about it from experience, but I just know that her home was open all the time to students for counseling, for sharing Jesus Christ with young people. She and Wade had Bible studies in their homes. Students would come for fun and games to their home. They would come just to hang out, watch movies, and just enjoy being together. That was a wonderful thing, and I think that's one of the things for which you need to say thank you to Heidi for her ministry here at Metropolitan. Do you know that's biblical? Look here at the text. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5. Paul says, after I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, and I will be going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey. Paul here is advocating the practice of hospitality. It's an expression of our love and fellowship. And in the first century, you know, they didn't have hotels and motels. They had some inns that were pretty rough places, immoral places. And the Christian missionaries and apostles didn't want to stay in those places. And the people in the churches opened their homes to these traveling missionaries and teachers who would go from place to place in the name of the Lord. Hebrews 13:2 says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. 1 Peter 4:9 says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. 1 Timothy 3:2 says that an elder, an overseer in the church, one of the qualifications for an elder, a bishop, an overseer, is that he be hospitable. It goes for his wife too. Titus 1:8 says that an elder must be hospitable. Look down at verse 19 of this same chapter. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila or Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets in their house. Part of the church at Ephesus, maybe a small group from the larger assembly, met regularly in the home of Aquila or Aquila and Priscilla. I can't imagine the cost involved. the difficulty of cleaning up and preparing. I imagine Priscilla coming in and saying to Aquila, I hate to bring this up, but something's broken in the kitchen and we've got to have it replaced. Aquila said, yeah, I mean, have you noticed the curtains? The kids have been putting their hands all over them again, and one of the curtain rods is broken and their fingerprints on the furniture. And Aquila and Priscilla say, yes, but it all belongs to God anyway. The mud on the carpet, that's okay. Because they had hearts that were open to God, and they made their hearts available to the Lord. They made their means, their wealth available to the Lord. They made their home available to the Lord. And Paul is saying, when I come, I'm going to stay there with you. I don't want to just make a passing visit. I want to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. A Christian ministry of hospitality is wonderful. We'll talk more about this next week. Let me just close by saying God's on a mission. He's working through His people who are surrendered to Him. His people are His method. I want to close by asking three simple questions. First, are you willing to give yourself fully to God's mission? The greatest satisfaction in the world for a Christian is to be serving the Lord. Eric Swanson, writing in Leadership Journal, said, I surveyed my church to see if people saw a relationship between ministering to others and spiritual growth. When asked, to what extent has your ministry or service to others affected your spiritual growth compared to other spiritual disciplines such as... When asked, to what extent has your ministry or service to others affected your spiritual growth, 92% responded positively. None responded that ministry had a negative effect on their spiritual growth. 24% responded that ministry or service to others had been a more significant factor to their spiritual growth even than Bible study or prayer. And over half of those interviewed who were not actively ministering to others felt either not satisfied or only somewhat satisfied with their level of spiritual growth. If you're serving God, you'll be a whole lot more satisfied with your Christian life than if you're not. So I ask you, are you willing to give yourself fully to God's mission? If not, why not? What's holding you back? What do you love more than the great name of Jesus Christ? And to what do you feel a greater obligation than your obligation to Him? Second question, are you giving money to God's mission? Are you giving according to a plan? I ask you this because we are now in the process as a missions committee of evaluating the faith promise commitments. And a lot of you have contributed and a lot of you have filled out your faith promise commitment card for missions. But a lot of you haven't yet. And we really want to encourage you to do that. Every single member of the church ought to be contributing to world missions. And I invite you to fill out that faith promise commitment card and watch what God will do as He blesses you because of your faithfulness to world missions. You have money for that new SUV. You have money to remodel the kitchen. You have money for that plasma TV set. You have money for the hunting lease. You have money for all the things that you consider important in the world. How important is it that you partner with God in carrying out His mission in the world? Then the third question I want to ask you is your home a place of ministry to others? The elders and the pastors are very excited about a new evangelistic initiative, and we're praying that God will bless neighborhood Bible studies as an outreach to our community. In the months ahead, you're going to be hearing us talk about this from time to time. We're in the process right now of training a cadre of leaders who will be in a position to lead these outreach Bible studies to introduce our neighbors and friends to Jesus Christ. 64% of the neighbors living in our community said that if they were invited to a Bible study group, they'd attend it. They might not come to church, but they'd go to the home of somebody they know and trust to discuss spiritual things. Let's consider that. Maybe many of you would be willing to open your home to host a Bible study. Maybe you don't want to lead it, but you could open your home. You could vacuum the floor and provide some cookies. You could call some neighbors and friends, invite your Christian friends to bring a non-Christian friend with them. This is a real opportunity. God's on a mission in the world. He invites us to join Him by surrendering our hearts, our money, and our homes to Him. Let's pray. We're grateful, Father, for the privilege of sharing with You in Your service. And we ask You in the name of the Lord Jesus to show us those areas that remain unsurrendered to You. And if there's any part of our lives that we haven't yet fully yielded to Your control, we pray that You will show us and help us to surrender fully to You so that we can share with You in the great mission of spreading the message of Jesus throughout the world. We pray this in His name. Amen. Please turn in your hymnals to number 670. We're going to close this service by singing a wonderful hymn of commitment, "Make Me a Blessing." Pastor Paul is leading a revival meeting down in Lawton, Oklahoma today.